You may be seated. I'd like to have Brother Scott come and read the scripture for us today.
Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen.
You know, as we start our study of Matthew today, it's amazing. I think back on the first time that I was introduced to this book. I was a brand new believer. I accepted the Lord, asked him into my heart, and I was really struggling at that time in my life, and I really didn't know what to do next, so I thought, well, I've got to go get a Bible, and I've got to start reading the instructions for life, you know. And so I went to my closet, and there I recall, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit is already going to work on somebody way before they accept him. I had a little Bible in the bottom of that closet in a pasteboard box, and it was called Good News for a Modern Man. It was a little paperback. I opened it up, and I went to this first chapter here. And I started reading all these weird names. And I thought to myself, how in the world am I ever going to know God? How am I ever going to know the instructions for life? Well, today I get to teach about those things. Isn't God cool? I tell you, it's amazing to me. The first book of the New Testament starts out here with a recorded list of names that are the names and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We could spend an enormous amount of time, and I encourage you that if you would take the time to study out, even on your own, these names, and you'll be amazed at the connections. But we really don't have the time to go through them in that way, so we're going to touch on some things today. First of all, this book was written by Matthew around 58 to 68 A.D., after Christ's resurrection. Matthew was formerly named Levi when Jesus Christ called him, and he was writing to an audience of Jews. He himself was a Jew. Levi, a tax collector, he was hated for such an occupation. His job was to collect taxes for Rome, but in so doing that, they would often take more than expected. So if the tax was 10%, they'd jack it up to, say, 20%, and they'd take a rake off the top. They were hated. They were Jews, but hated as traitors. The Holy Spirit inspired this man to work a very organized book of Christ, the Messiah. He wrote this, and it's to no surprise, being a tax collector, he was very good at keeping records. Isn't that how God works? He takes something that you're naturally talented with, and he puts that to work for him. And that's what he did with Levi here. He was very good at keeping records, and so he approached this genealogy that would give the royal line to Jesus by linkage to King David, but also it would show his Jewish connection to Abraham. Evidently, the genealogies were kept by the government because they were accessible to the public. I have a notion that they kept them in the temple because, and this is my own personal opinion, but because Israel was a theocracy, the government and state church were not separated like they are in our day. They were all one. The genealogy was obviously on display and could have been copied for the public records until the temple was destroyed. When was that? In AD 70. I say this because the enemies of Jesus, listen carefully, the enemies of Jesus could have checked them out and probably did. You see, if there could have been a proof or a way of proving that Jesus Christ did not have the legal requirements to the throne, they could have easily put down Christianity. It's interesting and very important because they challenged every move of Jesus Christ, even offering a substitute explanation for the resurrection, but they never did bring up any questions about his genealogy. Why? Because it's true. It's provable. The reason for that is common sense. There was nothing wrong. It was a huge statement and is a huge support and foundation for my faith and your faith. We should hang on to these genealogies. The records were destroyed in AD 70. If the temple was wiped out, the Roman government wiped out the temple, wiped out all the records, destroyed the people, dispersed the people, then those things weren't provable except for one. Except for one genealogy. And we have it right here before us. This is extremely important, folks. We have the genealogy to Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew provides for the entire world to know through the best-selling book of all time that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. Amen? He goes on there and he starts in verse 1 and he says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ and the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, it's interesting to note in that verse that the first 14 names listed afterwards lead us, or the, you know, Abraham to David, and the 14 from there, Solomon to the Babylonian captivity, and the last 14 lead us to Christ. Now, the first New Testament list here, we know these folks pretty well. The Abraham, the David, and these names that are here, they're pretty well known. Having the ability to trace your name back to Abraham was very important. Having the ability to trace your name back to King David is very important, because one is to the throne and one is to the royal line. The genealogies were very important to the nation Israel. Through them, it could be established whether a person had a legitimate claim to a particular line. We don't do this much nowadays, do we? We hardly know our great-grandparents, do we? I think it's something that we should know. We should know what's behind us and where we're connected from. This was so important to the Jews. For instance, when they came out of captivity from Babylon after 70 years there, the book of Ezra, which led 50,000 of them back to Jerusalem from Babylon, in the second chapter, 62nd verse, he says, they sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. You see how important that was? You could have lost your job, your connection, if you could not prove your genealogy. So let's take a look at these. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Jacob begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Let's stop there. So we see these first 14, and the first ones, as I said earlier, they're pretty well known in Genesis. But then we get to one name that we're not so familiar with, the name of Tamar. You have a woman here in the genealogy, and that was really unlike the normal genealogies. They didn't always include women. But immediately we have Tamar, and she had done something very unusual in the Old Testament. It's recorded for us in Genesis 38. She posed herself as a prostitute. Why? Because Judah, her father-in-law at one time, her sons had died. She did not have a relationship or a living. And so she decided, well, he won't take care of me. He won't do his obligation, so I will dress myself up as a prostitute, and I'll go out there, and I will trick him into taking care of me. And out of that, it took place. Two babies were born, two twins, Perez and Zerah. And so Judah was never married to Tamar. It's a little secret that we'd normally brush under the carpet if you wanted to impress somebody, but God right here before us reveals these things. There are four women mentioned here in this section, and the Lord used this, I believe, to present a message, and that was that the kingdom I am presenting, the kingdom that Jesus Christ is involved in, is different from the kingdom of what the Jews were expecting. It's different from the kingdom of what the religious ones would build. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And thank God for that. We're all one in Christ. There's no one better than the other. God looks at us as all one. Jesus was and is, listen, he is the great liberator of women. You look, America is not so much affected by this, but look at the women's rights in most of the world. Jesus Christ is the great liberator, giving notice here that he did see everybody equal. The use of Tamar's name in his genealogy presents the fact that God will have his will be done, no matter what. Even using people that use deception. Even using people that have wicked intents to manipulate people. God will try to reach us. He doesn't use those things himself, but he will, in his sovereignty, use people and people's lives to get his will done. Then the story of Rahab. We know that one a little better. Rahab was a prostitute. We learn in Sunday school that Rahab allowed the spies to come into her home and protected them as the spies that were coming from the wilderness into the promised land. There at Jericho, they wanted to check it out, see how many of the enemy strong was behind those walls. She was a prostitute. She ran a red light district. And she, you can study this in Joshua 2, where by faith she hid the spies, and because of that faith, she was listed in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, and again right here in Jesus Christ's genealogy. You may be saying, Larry, you're telling me that there's a prostitute in the heritage of my Lord? Yep. That's what I'm saying, because that's what the Word says. The third woman that's mentioned in this first 14 or so is Ruth. She was a Moabite, a Gentile. She wasn't even a Jew, and she was listed undeniably. They have a little trouble with that. The last one, the last woman that's mentioned, doesn't even give her name. Matthew chooses not to give her name. He says, the wife of Uriah. The name, as we know, because we know the story very well, Bathsheba. King David's wife, that he took and murdered her husband. And he did that out of lust. You mean murder and adultery and lust and prostitution is in the heritage of my Lord? Yep, it is. Theologically, it says the stage is already, when you think of those things, the stage is already set for the Lord to do a new work. Because religion is not man's, well, religion is man's idea of how to reach God, but true Christianity is completely different. It's a new work. He would say, my kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the nation Israel. It's not the kingdom of the religious churches. It's not the kingdom of a religion. It's much broader than Israel. It's much broader than religion. It's a whole new thing. I tell you, I worked through those genealogies in Matthew 1 when I turned the first page in that book for one reason. Because I knew a burden had been removed from my sinful life. I had been forgiven. And it spurred me on to work through understanding the message God had for me. The Lord declares, behold, I make all things new. But personally, it reminds me that these words should never pass from my life or my mouth or my lips again. That the Lord can't use me. That he can't use you. You see, in consideration of genealogies with such people in them, I realized that I should never turn my back on the service or the call of the Lord because I've failed in a marriage. Or because I've failed in my family. Or because I have sinfully shamed myself before God. I've done things too bad. That shouldn't ever enter my mind. I've done things that can't be forgiven. They're too wicked, you see. That should never enter our mind or across our lips. God is a God of forgiveness. Amen.
Amen.
I've done the things that I'm shameful of, yes. But God is a forgiver. He's a lover of your soul. And He wants to work in you to a perfection. Until you take that last breath here on this earth, He's at work in you. Solomon, verse 7, begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In July 23rd, 1981, I couldn't even pronounce those words. I'm getting a little better at it. There were some very common and ordinary people in there. You could fit your name, because you're in that genealogy today. God uses all kinds of people for His plan of redemption. At the end of Solomon's glorious reign, and it was a glorious one for Israel, he was one of the richest kings ever known to man. He had a glorious kingdom, but yet out of that, he had an heir to the throne, and his name was Rehoboam, his son. One of the greatest and blessed kings of all time, Solomon. He had a son, and this son split the kingdom. He was full of pride, he was ill-advised, and he did terrible things that caused a civil war in Israel never to be recovered. The 10 northern tribes split off, and Judah and Benjamin stayed there in the southern part. Abijah was listed as an evil king doing what his father did. No particular pattern goes along in these genealogies. Sometimes an evil king had a godly son. Sometimes it was the other way around. There'd be a godly king and he'd have an evil son. And we think of Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. Oh, there's parents, look. You have to lift your kids up to God. You have to ask the Lord to bless those children and guide them, protect them. And it's your job to do all that you can do to bring about that growth in your home. But they have choices. And not all of them go in the way that you'd hoped that they would go. Continue to pray for them. That's the way life is. It's unpredictable, isn't it? There's no guarantees. After the captivity into exile in Babylon, where they were at for 70 years, the lineage went through Jeconiah as he begot Shealtiel in captivity. Then we have another Jacob that had a son named Joseph, and he would take for his wife Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now it's very important that we understand that Joseph, listen, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Notice the begots. They went right along, begot one another until it got to Joseph. And it doesn't say that there was any begotten there. It didn't happen. It's very important to Jewish roots that Joseph was the father in the way of a foster father or an adopted father or a stepfather, however you want to look at it. It's very important that he had that because that made a royal connection to David and Abraham. And let's move on. We'll develop this a little more. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So Matthew, he made it very clear that this genealogy is not complete. There were not exactly 14 generations between the landmarks that he indicated. But Matthew edited the list down to make it easy to remember and memorize. And listen, many of the Jewish writings are this way, where they will take and put names in a certain section, only a certain amount of them, so that they can memorize them either. Easy. In the family of a Jewish home, the father would encourage scripture memorization. Dads, I hope you do too, because this is very important. Matthew made it clear that this genealogy is not complete. There were not, listen carefully now, put on your helmet of thinking here and your belt of truth, because we're going to need to travel through this in a certain way. There's not exactly 14 generations between the names he indicates, but Matthew edited the list down to make it easy to remember and memorize. For example, in the 8th verse there that we just read, Joram begot Uzziah. Well, this was Uzziah, the king of Judah, that was struck with leprosy. You know the story. He got so prideful, he decided, who needs a priest? And he was the king anyway. You know, and I'll just go in and I'll do my thing and the burning of incense and whatnot. And you know what happened to him. We can read that in 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 21. He was struck with leprosy because he was out of order. Uzziah was not the immediate son of Joram. He was not. There were three kings between them. There was Ahaziah, there was Joash, and there was Amaziah. But many Bible teachers, they say it's the omissions of this kind that are not uncommon in the Jewish genealogies. You see, we need to know these things so that we can defend our faith, because the critics will come at you. This is called apologetics. These are the things that we need to understand. Another of the royal line that Matthew passed over, he didn't mention, is that Jehoiakim, there in 2 Chronicles 36, 5 through 8, Jehoiakim was so wicked that the prophet Jeremiah, and we studied this just a few months ago in our study of Jeremiah on Wednesday night, prophet Jeremiah, God promised that no blood descendant of his would sit on the throne of Israel. He was so wicked. And because of that curse, it presented a great problem. If someone was a blood descendant of David through Jehoiakim, he could not sit on the throne of Israel and be the king and the Messiah because of this curse that's recorded in Jeremiah 36. But in the person, if he wasn't a direct descendant of David or through David, he could not be the legal heir of the throne because of the promise made to David that God would always maintain someone on the throne. This is where we come to differences in genealogies. We have two of them. We have another, and we're going to study in a few months out of the book of Luke. There's the genealogy of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, and then there is the genealogy in the book of Luke. Matthew recorded the genealogy of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He began at Abraham, and he followed the line down to Jesus through Joseph. Now Luke, the other genealogy, recorded the mother's side, Mary's side, being the son of Joseph, supposedly. He began with Jesus and followed the line back up all the way to Adam, starting from the unmentioned Mary. If you look at that, and you'll have to do that later on after service, we don't have time today, but take a look at that genealogy in Luke 3. Each genealogy is the same as you compare them. It records a line from Adam or Abraham all the way down to David, but there at David, something very interesting happens. They separate. The two genealogies are separate. If we remember the list of David's son in 2 Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, it has a list of David's sons. We see that Satan focuses his attention on the descendants of the royal line through Solomon. And that doesn't surprise us, does it? Satan zeroes in on God's plan and says, well, I'll just get to one of these guys and I will stop that heritage of Jesus. It's a remarkable and a reasonable, really, strategy. According to Matthew verse 6 of this first chapter, Joseph's line went through Solomon. And therefore Jehoiakim, the cursed one, that couldn't happen. Jesus couldn't go through that line and be king. Jesus was the legal son of Joseph. Jesus was the adopted son of Joseph, but not the blood son of Joseph. So the curse on Jehoiakim did not affect him. You see, Joseph did not contribute in any way the blood of Jesus. But he had and did contribute his legal standing as a descendant to the royal line of Jesus. Mary's line, the bloodline of Jesus, the mother of Jesus, did not go through Solomon, but through a different son. His name was Nathan, instead of Solomon. One of David's sons, but yet Mary was therefore not part of that blood curse in the line of Jehoiakim. I know that's a lot to throw at you, but research these things. Take a look at it. It's amazing, God's plan of redemption. Now, the birth of Jesus, verse 18, Jesus Christ, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, back to the Jewish marriage, they had a betrothal period of 1 year. Guys, not only did your dad choose what girl you're going to marry, but you had to wait for her for a year. You had to do some things. And so they had a betrothal period, which they were legally married. They were legally married, but they did not come together. They had to get a divorce if they didn't like each other. In that year that they were trying to know each other, and they decide, well, hey, you know, this isn't going to work. We'll divorce her or vice versa. Usually it was the man. It was a very tough period. There was no sexual relationships during that period at all. They really didn't see each other outside of other people. There was always other people around. On the marriage ceremony, they would come together. Remember the story I told you here just a few weeks ago in Revelation, how they would come together in that marriage place that the father's house, usually a lean-to, a room built onto the father's house. That was a place that the marriage was consummated. She being young, Mary, she was young. Many believe she was 14, 15 years old, and she was a virgin. All of a sudden, she was found pregnant. Now, this is a verse that you should have memorized because it shows to us the birth of Jesus Christ. It also shows the fact that Jesus' real father, his true father, was the Holy Spirit. The seed of the Holy Spirit was planted in this young girl's womb. God did that. It's an amazing thing. Nobody else in all the world, no other religion ever claimed such a thing as the virgin birth. It's the foundation of Christianity. Then Joseph, verse 19, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, we learned something here about Joseph. He was a man of character. Joseph was a merciful man, and he was a moral man. Guys, we need to travel after those types of things. We need to desire to have character in our personalities and our decisions that we make. We need to be men of character. He could have put her away publicly without questions. Nobody would have questioned. But he had determined to do the moral thing and quietly divorce her. We need a lot of men like this in our churches and in the world. The betrothal period was binding, and they had to legally divorce to get out of the marriage. But in verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared. He appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a thoughtful man. And he carefully thought through these things. But I do want you to notice that Joseph received a dream. Just like what we were talking about on Wednesday night with Elijah. Men receive dreams. And sometimes these visions or dreams are given to us by angels, by God, and they're to be paid attention to. Sometimes they are simply the pizza you ate last night. Be very careful with the discernment of that. I believe Joseph should get a lot of credit here. He was not only stepdad, but he was a great man. He did not overreact to the situation, as I probably would have. You see, if we would think before we act and react to situations, if we would go and pray and listen to God, we would be quick to be led of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we fly off the handle, we go into directions way out in front of God. Joseph did not do that. The angel appears to Joseph to help him understand the situation. Now, I wish God would help me to understand a lot of situations I find myself in. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the angel continues to speak to him in his dream, and he says she will bring forth a son. Joseph was not aware of the pregnancy at one point. Not sure when he really became aware of the pregnancy. You know how it is with women. They're pregnant for a while before you ever know, and then they get to a certain stage, you say, dare I ask? You know. And so maybe he didn't really understand the whole picture, but he was told clearly to call him Jesus. The father had the responsibility to name the child. And so he used the name Jesus, which at that time was a very common name. Jesus was very common. If you name your child today Jesus, it would really stand out, I should say. Now, there are a lot of the Spanish names with that name, but it's a different thing there. You see, Joshua was the actual Hebrew form of that name. And Jesus would be the Greek form. Christ was not his last name. It wasn't Jesus Christ being a full official name. No, that name was Christos, which is in the Greek, it means anointed. Jesus anointed. And he certainly is and was. His anointing would be to save his people from their sins. And as Matthew unfolds this book. As we get the privilege to study the Gospel of Matthew, we will get to see who his people really are. And verse 22 there, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So the name Emmanuel, taken from Isaiah 7:14. Remember, Isaiah was on this earth about 700 years before Christ's birth. And so Emmanuel means God with us. He can't be, listen carefully, think this out. He can't be Emmanuel, God with us, unless he is virgin born. That's the only way. And notice, unless he is Emmanuel, he cannot be Jesus the Savior. It all works hand in hand. The reason they call him Jesus Savior is because he is God with us. This truth about the one who came down to earth is one of the most wonderful things in the Bible. Jeremiah 33:16 tells us, when we see him in the kingdom, his name will be what? Jehovah Teskenu, Lord our righteousness. When you see Jesus in heaven, you're not necessarily going to run up to him and say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you, I thank you." Oh, maybe you will, but you probably won't call him Jesus. You probably won't call him Emmanuel. You probably call him Jehovah Teskenu. Maybe we'll all speak Hebrew in that time. I don't know. But he certainly is Lord of righteousness. How great that is, because it will be all about him, you see. It'll be all about him when I get to heaven, all about his righteousness that I am receiving and able to live in heaven, in the kingdom. He has provided the way. In our eternity, it'll be all about him. Jesus is the human name, Christ his official name, Emmanuel his descriptive name, and Jehovah Teskenu, that's his prophetic name. And what an important day as we look at the blue candle burning that reminds us of prophecy of the Bible. 1/3 of the Bible is made up of prophecy. And may I remind you that not one single prophetic word has been wrong in the Bible to this point, and over 2/3 of it has already transpired. If there's anybody here wavering in your faith, take a look at those things. God has pointed us to truth over and over and over again. I'd like to have the worship team take their place, and those of you that are in Sunday school, come on out. Take your places. We get ready for communion. I'll finish up here at the last two verses. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and his name is called Jesus." You know, Joseph did as the angel told him. He was obedient, he was faithful, he did as he was told in the dream, he married Mary, and he did not have a sexual relationship with her until after Jesus was born. And then they carried on a normal relationship between husband and wife. What a guy. So respectful and so honoring. And let us not leave out Mary. What a woman. Of all the women in the world, God chose her to birth his son, Jesus, Emmanuel. They went on from there and they had other children. We know the Bible identifies that. James and Jude wrote in the New Testament, and they were half-brothers of Jesus. We end here today with the name Jesus. And in your Bible, it's large, bold print, Jesus. I love to say that name. When we say that name, people stop and listen, don't they? It doesn't matter where you're at when you say Jesus. That name affects people. Let's say that together. Jesus.